Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. We're grateful for everyone that's come out on this somewhat dreary morning where the wind was howling last night and the leaves were blowing, and yet in our hearts we can be at peace with God. We're grateful for visitors that we have this morning. So someone said Roger and Vi are here. I can't lay my hands or eyes on them now, but they're here somewhere. What a blessing to have you here. I would like to begin our service this morning with prayer. Shall we bow our heads, please? Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life in Jesus. We're grateful for the privilege we have of being assembled here this morning. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit, the desire that dwells in us and desires us to have relationship with God. This morning we pray that you would just bless these feeble lips to present the Word of God in a way that is pleasing to you, in the way that you would have us to think this morning. And we ask that the Spirit would open our hearts to listen to the truth of the Word. Thank you for this privilege of being together in this facility where we can be out of the wind and the cold, and we can worship freely. We're thankful for that privilege. So be with us now. May you be with each one from the oldest to the youngest. May we be able to experience your presence this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by reading two verses from James chapter 1. Familiar passage here. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It would probably be profitable to speak about the fact that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. I think most of us maybe could benefit from that. At least I can. When I think about that, that verse has been a verse that I've tried to concentrate on and make application in my life. It says, apparently they're kind of connected, because it says that the wrath, slow to wrath. Then verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So along with being quick to speak up and slow to listen, there is this issue of anger, wrath. And it says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And that's the focus or the text for this morning, is "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Question for you young people. Have you ever seen your father angry? Have you ever seen your father angry? And don't raise your hands. How about your mother? Does she get angry at times? And what kind of anger is it? Is it justifiable anger? I think anger is something that everyone has to deal with. Hopefully us that are older have been able to be overcomers in that area. Maybe some of you sitting here this morning have regular bouts of anger, uncontrolled in a sense. I remember my father. I've looked at him as one of the best examples that I could have had in my life. I was just a youngster, and I don't know what upset him about me, but something upset him. And it was so long ago. Very seldom did I see him display anger in a way that was inappropriate. But that time, and it offended me for many years, and I still think about it today. And it no longer offends me. In fact, it's somewhat humorous. But as a little boy, it wasn't very humorous. He was standing on a load of ear corn, flat rack wagon. And whatever I did offended him enough or made him angry enough that he picked up an ear of corn and threw it at my, not the upper part of my body. And I was shocked. I just couldn't believe it. This man that I thought controlled his anger well would do something like that. We all have our anger stories. Perhaps you know of anger. Some of those are somewhat humorous. We think back and we laugh at someone and it flew off the handle. Some of those are maybe somewhat pathetic. And you just shake your head and say, oh, well, poor guy, he can't control his anger. And some are sad. Vine's Greek dictionary defines anger as the strongest of all passions. Anger is an emotion. We don't decide to get angry and get angry. At least I hope not. That's how we do it. It is an emotional response. As other emotions, we don't plan on being happy or laughing or whatever. Those are responses. But anger is something here that worketh, says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Another definition that I found is a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence, fury, indignation. What does the Bible say about anger? And I'm surprised here because the Bible references some form of anger in nearly every book of Scripture. And a lot of the things I'm going to look at this morning are from 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. The example of the kings in anger. Anger may come in a variety of forms. We know of the word rage, frustration, resentment, bitterness. Sometimes you can't even really tell, especially if you don't know the person as well, whether they're angry or not. It can be something you can somewhat control and yet just be upset to the core. Some people, there's no doubt when they're angry. They cannot hardly contain themselves. It is interesting somewhat that you are in control of your emotions, generally. When someone walks in that you don't want to see anger, somehow you can flip that dial off, it seems like. Sometimes it's expressed, we say it's in a variety of forms, rage, frustration, resentment, bitterness, and it may be expressed in a variety of ways, argumentative, violence, rejection, betrayal, screaming, name-calling, and other ways that it's expressed. Within the last several weeks, and I'm not sure exactly which day it was, I was coming home after dark from the field. And there was this pickup stopped in the road in front of me, so I slowed down and I stopped, and I saw in the grass in the ditch, it looked to me like there was a guy trying to subdue a calf. He was on something and they were rolling in the grass, in the ditch, in the dark. And here it was two men fighting. What a sight. So instead of driving on around, I stopped. And there was another man there and a woman. And so I think the man feared that I was maybe reporting them, so he came over, the one that wasn't fighting, and he said, these two are twin brothers. They were probably 18, 19 years old. And he said they've been drinking, and they're angry at each other. And so they stopped the pickup, and they got out, and they went for it. And so he was a little nervous, and he said, I've been drinking too, but I'm good shape yet, and the woman here, she's the designated driver, so please don't call the police, he said. So finally the two guys got up out of the grass, and they came over and staggered in front of me in my headlights, and then I said, well, guys, isn't there some other way you can settle your differences? And just like that, the guy just swung at his brother, hit him in the head, and down on the blacktop they went. And they rolled out into the other lane, and of course we could see if there's someone coming. And they just viciously fought. So finally, you know, after a while they got up and kind of settled down and left. And I had hurt my jaw here a while back, and I keep telling people, you know, I stepped in between them and I got it on my jaw, but that's not the case. I had another problem with the jaw. So that's how people sometimes express anger. Hopefully in the church we have better ways of dealing with those kinds of things. I'd like to look. The question I would like to ask is, why do people get angry? If you get angry, why is it? And I'd like to look at some scriptures that give different examples of people that have gotten angry. There's a scripture, there's a story. In fact, this is found in 1 Kings 21. And it says that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard right next to the palace. Ahab was the king. And as he looked at that vineyard, he said, that is a really prime spot of land. So he went to Naboth and he said, Naboth, I would like to have this vineyard. I will give you a better one somewhere else. Or if you desire, I'll give you cash for it. Naboth said, there's no way. This has been in my inheritance for years, and it would be wrong for me to part with this piece of ground. And so it says that Ahab went home and into his house, heavy and displeased. He was angry. He was not happy. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Sometimes we say, well, when children don't get their way, and when they get cross, they really get angry, and we see that. But here is a man that got angry. And you know the story of what happened. His wife, Jezebel, saw he wasn't eating, and she said, I'll take care of this problem. And so she arranged to have Naboth killed. So the first point here is a person gets angry because he doesn't get his way. That's one reason why people get angry. The second person that we read about is a man, a first king of Israel. His name was Saul. Excuse me. And David was his son-in-law. Not sure if he, I think he was at this point his son-in-law. And he was very victorious when he would go to battle. And so as they were returning from another successful battle, and David was the leader of that, he heard the women on the street as they passed by saying, David, Saul hath slain his thousands. Well, that's pretty impressive. But then they added, and David his 10,000s. Now, when you're in a position of authority, perhaps leadership, and people have praised you, and you've been quite successful, and some little upstart comes along and begins to do better than you, and people start praising him. That made Saul very angry. It says he was in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 18, it says, and Saul was very wroth. That means he was very upset, very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Praise for David shocked his ego, we could say. He couldn't handle it. And you know the story. Later, when they were at a feast together, David didn't show up because he was scared. So Saul questioned Jonathan, said, where's David? And he said, well, he made excuse to go to Bethlehem. His brother wanted him to come as a special family doings that they were having there. And then it says, too, that Saul's anger was kindled against his own son, Jonathan. And in verse 33 of chapter 20, it says, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Now, when he threw a javelin, it wasn't at David this time. He did already. But it was at his own son, Jonathan. He was so upset because he saw that Jonathan was supporting David. So a person gets angry because things seem out of his control. And I thought of the sadness of what happened ongoing there. Paul became more and more determined to kill David. And I like to, in this story, I like Saul's the bad guy, and I like to identify with David. But underneath, in my own heart, I am more often like Saul than I care to admit. When people do things that threaten my security or slight my ego, it seems like I rise up and try to defend myself or somehow counteract that. And I need to work on that. Frustration over situations and people we cannot change can eat in us like a cancer. The third way, or the third reason why people get angry, is actually an extension of number, the one we just talked about. And Saul used his anger to control. Some people use anger to control. And in this example, in the first Samuel 22, it says, Saul was upset, and he said, all of you, his servants will all line up around him, said, all of you have conspired against me and have sided with the son of Jesse, or with David. And there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. In that, he was upset because he got the report. Doeg told him that he saw David at the high priest's place in Nob. And the high priest gave him bread, he gave him glass sword, and he pronounced a blessing on him. And this made Saul furious. And Doeg said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. This was a city, Nob was a city of priests. And so Saul, in his anger, said, call those priests to me. And then Ahimelech answered Saul's accusation. He said, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing at all of this, less or more. And then he praised David and said, who's more faithful than David to you, Saul? Who has done more for you and the kingdom? So he said, the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And he, in his anger, he told his servants to go and kill the priests, to fall on them and kill them, and they didn't move. This was one time they didn't move. And then he looked at Doeg, and he said, you do it. And Doeg went, and it says that he killed all the priests, 88 I think there were, and their families, and their children, and their animals, and completely destroyed. In his anger, in his desire to control. And so people, sometimes, I think Saul learned that if he was furious and angry enough that he could make people back off and they would give in. Do we, do you, do I ever use anger to control? That's the point here, using anger to control. Maybe a boss or a spouse or a father, a loud voice, a fist whammed on the table. That's using anger to have people submit or to bend to what you want. That's what Saul was doing. Most people, not always, most people, rather than to risk confrontation, they will bend and they'll go along with it. Have you ever been around a person that you kind of tread lightly with because you're afraid you'll somehow light his fuse? You don't want that. So you try, you do things differently so he doesn't. That is a way of intimidation, trying to control you in that way. And nobody really, the person that's angry might think that somehow he has control, but nobody respects a person like that, ultimately. It makes matters worse. Then we have the story of David running from Saul, and he's in the wilderness, and he's gathered now other men that are fugitives or have been mistreated, and he's gathered a band of about 600 men. And they're in the vicinity of a man called Nabal and his wife Abigail. Nabal was rich, and he was shearing his sheep. And so David said, "We've actually protected this man. He has prospered because of us. Thieves have stayed away because my band of men have been a protection to him." So he sent some of his young men to Nabal and to say, "Look, would you be so generous? You're being blessed with the shearing of sheep. Could you give us some food? Could you send us some things for us to eat?" And so Nabal was, I think it said, a churlish man. I'm not quite sure what that all means, but he was a pretty sour person. He was not a person that wanted to share. Now, this story is in 1 Samuel 25. And David, he said, "There's no way. Who is David? I don't even know who the guy is." He pretended like he didn't know him. And he sent the man away. And when these men came back and reported to David, you know the reaction, you know the story. It says in verse 21, David said, "He hath requited me evil for good. I gave him good, and he is returning evil." And David became angry because he felt he was mistreated. That's another way you've become angry. You fly off the handle because of the injustice of what just happened. And so in his rage, he girded on his sword. He got his sword, he strapped it on him, told his 400 of his men, "Let's go avenge ourselves. Strap on your swords, gird on your swords, and we're going to go avenge." And they were going to wipe out Nabal and his entire household. And luckily, God intervened, and you know the story how Abigail came, and she brought food. And when Nabal heard later, he had a heart attack, apparently. It says the Lord slew him because of that type of a man. So we have this. David's reaction here was typical, sharp, sudden pain. And it can be physical or emotional. Triggers cursing and blind rage. And this was sudden, but this can also just grow little by little. A person is under someone's authority, perhaps his boss, and he's simmering inside, and it slowly has built up, maybe for years. And one day, something goes too far, and he snaps and becomes violently angry. I remember when we were involved in Richland Center, a Midwest church in Richland Center, Wisconsin. that there was a young man in that congregation that worked for a pallet shop, I think it was. And one day, a fellow worker he had so much resentment built up toward them, this young man, that he, in a rage, he just went in and shot him. And I don't remember the details, but somehow resentment had built up and built up and built up, and one day it snapped and he couldn't take it. And then there is this story of the prophet, or it says the seer, and this is in 2 Chronicles 16:7. Asa was a king of Judah. Asa became king at a time when the nation of Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, was very weak. And we see the Ethiopians, we see the story of the Ethiopians. It says, in one verse, it says 1,000 soldiers were approaching. The Ethiopians were coming. And Asa was humble before God, and he laid it out to God, and he said, God, here it is. Here's what is going to happen unless you intervene. And God heard Asa's prayer. And I forget what all happened, but that army was destroyed to where they never recovered again. And the power of God was evident in Asa. He was a humble man, and he made such progress in Judah that people even from the northern kingdom moved down, and they wanted to be a part of this kingdom that was serving God. And he prospered and he grew, and then later on in life, the northern kingdom, Israel, was going to attack him. And instead of calling on God, who had been so gracious to him, he called on the Assyrian king to help him. And it worked. They backed off. But then the seer came to see Asa the king and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. God would have actually wanted him to wipe out the king of Syria and that host. Instead, Asa called on them instead of relying on God. We're not the Ethiopians, and he's referring to an earlier, the seer here is talking about the Ethiopians and the Lubans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. The seer is reminding him, look, this is what God did for you earlier. And now you have become proud in your own eyes. Somehow you have built yourself up. And friends, that's the way it can go with you and me. We start out humble. We start out serving the Lord. We make progress. And finally, people say, wow, that person is quite something, the way he's following the Lord. And maybe he's given position in the church. Maybe he's ordained. And we can be careful that we don't somehow, then, if we're that person, assume we really have become something because of how God has blessed us, because of the fact that God has blessed us when we were still humble. And that's what happened here. And he uses this verse, and this was one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. In verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16, it says, for the eyes, here's the seer telling Asa, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That part of the verse. And then he says, herein, the seer says, herein, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Because you didn't come to God and you're as you did in the early days. And then verse 10, and then was Asa wroth. He was mad, upset with this man of God. And he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. He became a different man, and his reign didn't end so well. So people get angry because their pride is wounded. A person can become very proud, even subtly, as I explained earlier. We can subtly be, pride can come in. And then here along, maybe in our own experience, here comes someone younger that we don't think should be able to speak to us in the way they do. And they challenge us, maybe justly. They confront us justly and point out some failure in our lives. And wow, do you like that if you're older? If some whippersnapper comes along and tells you, justly tells you, reminds you, maybe rebukes you. What happens when someone touches your ego? Wounded pride hurts, and it can cause anger. And then we have the story here in 2 Samuel 12 of Nathan the prophet coming to David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. When he had brought which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. That is quite a pet. And it came to pass that a traveler came to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's, when he heard this story, it says his anger was greatly kindled, became very upset against the man. David was guilty, and Nathan the prophet told him this story. David was guilty of adultery, and he covered up by murder. You know the story with Bathsheba. And when he was told this story, he exploded. And he said, you know what you need to do to this man? You need to kill him. He is not. And then David, of course, points his finger at, Nathan points his finger at David and says, you are the man. And then we see that David did repent, but he paid for it dearly. Covered sin makes us touchy. Some have said already that if a person, a father that watches pornography or does other things on the sly can be very harsh and critical to his children. Typically is that way. And somehow, apparently, subconsciously, people do that to try to cover up their guilt, and they don't even realize maybe that they're doing it. So, subconsciously, a person like that can do that. The last one is the correct response, perhaps, for anger. And this is the one we're going to look at Ephesians just in a little bit. But it says here that people get angry in order to set wrong things right. We often call this righteous indignation. You've heard the expression. There's nothing wrong. It says, be ye angry. It says that. We'll look at that in a bit. There was a righteousness in David's anger, actually, in this sheep thing, which God wants us to set things, injustices, straight. And so when a situation is wrong, anger is a motivation to set things right. You remember when Moses came down from the mountain And he saw the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf. His anger was, he was so furious, he took the tablets of stone, written by the hand of God, and he threw them on a rock and he broke them to pieces. That was a righteous indignation. That was necessary to set some things straight. Jesus, when he saw the money changers, the irreverence of what they were doing, he took action. Remember, he took a whip. He cleansed the temple. Another time it says that when Jesus asked those that were around him, he asked them a question, and no one answered, and it made Jesus angry that they wouldn't respond to him. So anger is an appropriate response. When we see a big bully beating up on a little guy, I think it's an appropriate response to become angry. We call that righteous indignation. And we like to see people, you know, as I look at you young men, I like to see people with spunk. And there's a drive in you to set things straight and right. Like young ladies as well. When something isn't right, there's something that should rise. And when we say that, you know, when we don't see that, we say, well, that guy is so passive. He stands for nothing. So we like to see that. We like to see when there's an injustice that we are stirred in our emotions to do something about it. But there's a subtle catch to this good kind of anger. Because it stems from a feeling of justice, it feels so right. And the thing that can happen when we then step in, take matters into our hands, we don't do it correctly. We don't do it with a godly spirit or a godly way. In fact, we can justify ourselves in going way beyond what we should do, and we can take care of that bully, maybe. And we actually do wrong, and we justify it because it was seemed very righteous at the time. That's the thing we need to watch for. Anger is like dynamite. It's extremely explosive. And so when an action is powered by anger, it can cause terrible destruction, even if it starts out as righteous indignation. Let's remember that. I'd like now for you to turn to Ephesians 4. I'm going to read a few verses there before we close. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. He's talking about the Gentiles, and then he breaks in here. These Gentiles had turned their hearts to Jesus, but he talks about other Gentiles that hadn't. And then he comes to verse 20 and he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, and as the truth is in Jesus." If you're converted, you see things differently than you formerly did. "And that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man." You've put off. Now notice he says put off. There's things that we need to put off from our old way of living. When it says a former conversation, that's meaning our former life. Not just the way we talk, but our former life is the meaning of the former conversation. You are to put off those hurtful things. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man." Always when you put off something, you need to put on something. Remember the spirits that fled, that were driven out, and they came back, and the house was swept and garnished. Nothing else had replaced it, so they moved back in. I think it says with seven more, whatever. So putting off isn't enough. You need to put on. As a Christian, when you put something off, you put something on. If you struggle with anger, if you're sitting here this morning, you have a struggle with anger. Putting it off, you need to put something on. You need to turn in faith to Scripture and follow what Scripture says. And there's lots of things, and we're not going to do that today, that we can go to support that. and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away, and here's what you're supposed to put away, lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And here's the verse that I'd like to focus on. It says, and be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So be angry. It's an appropriate response, but don't sin when you're angry. In your anger, do not sin. And don't even let it ride overnight. Don't seethe on something. Don't be angry. Don't go to bed angry. Take care of it before you go to bed. Because it says, neither give place to the devil. Harboring anger overnight, 2 days, a week, a month, gives Satan a foothold. Neither give place to the devil. Some people have sat on anger for a long time. They have not put away the anger. 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When you're angry and you're making a statement, you're telling someone, you're telling a fellow brother or sister even something, it says here, it gives instruction here, don't let any corrupt communication or speaking come out of your mouth. What we talk to each other or to others should always have the potential to build up or to edify. If it's not doing that, be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. In anger, that can so easily happen. We start talking and we say things that are not going to edify. And it damages, can hurt, can do damage. Don't do that. That we may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So in verse 26, right with the command, be ye angry, comes this warning, and sin not. Don't sin. It's very close between. You're very easily can cross the line. If you don't check that anger and control that anger, you can sin easily. Being right in our assessment of a wrong situation does not mean we are right in using any means to set the situation straight. Don't do that. Justifying wrong ways of setting things straight. The action motivated by that righteous anger may be more wrong, more destructive, and more wicked in its hate and its vengeance than the injustice that stirred our anger. An example of this is when people have been so angry against abortionists that they have bombed abortion clinics in the name of God. That's an extreme example. But you see how they have justified themselves? They've done something very, very evil, very wrong, because they thought that God is angry against an abortionist. And God, that does make God angry. But we do not have the right to take those into our own hands. And when we get angry, it's easy for us to make out to be, it was somehow justified. Don't do that. When you become angry, understand that just because you're angry doesn't justify you being angry. Wounded pride, how does it affect you? We may be doing well and appear to be doing well, and someone confronts us. And if I'm a minister and I'm confronted by someone, I say, well, fine, be that way. Here I've done all this for the church, and this might be the appreciation shown to me. People can leave church just kind of like that because they were set off by anger. Let's not be that way. Let's understand that God can use those things to speak to us. Let's respond correctly. Verse 31 yet says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It gives a whole list of words that basically deal with anger. Put it away. Even showing the emotion of anger when there's something of injustice, it really shouldn't come across to others that that person is really upset. We should be in control of that emotion. Verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures, and we see the